about the fact that God raises from the dead. What power are you basing this upon? And in verse 10, we see a summary of this as they reply, "By the name of Jesus Christ, by Him, Jesus, this man stands before you whole." And it's very important to look at the text here when Peter and John were having the pressures being placed upon them. And I think this is interesting too, because if you were to rewind the tape in Peter's life and go back to the last time he had a confrontation like this, right outside the Garden of Gethsemane, right about the time when Peter takes the sword and tries to chop off someone's head and misses, and right about the time when the legion of soldiers come to take Jesus away, what does Peter do? Peter runs, and he follows behind, and then when he's confronted as to, well, are you with this guy? He says, no, I don't even know who you're talking about. And three different times, with swearing and cursing, he says, I don't know the man. Now, what a contrast we have now is he is now confronted about, now, whose authority is this being done under? Whose power? And instead of cowering and saying, I don't know what you're talking about, I didn't do anything, lame man walking, it was John. You know, I mean, it wasn't that. It was by the name of Jesus, by the authority of God, that we are doing this. What a change in his life for him to recognize that it's based upon the power of God. And I think that's a great transition we see, is when we start taking outside of our own life, our own strength, our own power, and realizing we're not doing those things in our own power, in our own strength, but instead doing it as a result of God's. So the question is, are we acting on our own authority or upon God's? Are we having our own agenda, or do we have God's agenda? Many times we have our own agenda and we think we're doing the right thing and we're confronted with difficulties. We miss out on the great amount of grace that God has planned for us so that we can grow from the experience. When it's our own agenda and we're just trying to do things, it might be the right thing to do, but it might be for the wrong reason because we're doing it for our own agenda. When the pressure comes, we are not experiencing the same kind of experience that the apostles did, because we're not resigning the whole thing of, I'm doing this for God's authority. It's not my plan. So many times when our plans get thwarted, we get upset, don't we? But what if it was God's plan? What if it was God's plan for something to be done and something comes up as a roadblock in the midst of it? How should we respond if we're totally conscious about doing things God's way, under God's provision, under God's motivation, under God's purpose? How would we respond differently? Well, we would kind of look at it from the vantage point, well, it's God's, isn't it? It's God's plan. If there's something that's come in, now I'm working as a third person. You ever done third person stuff? Third person stuff is a lot funner than first second stuff. Right? You have so much more wisdom. You have so much more abilities and freedoms when you're dealing with two individuals and you say, hey, you know, you guys can work this out. It's not really that bad and all that type of stuff. And this is the same thing if we take it as a stewardship type thing and it's not our agenda, it's not our hopes, it's not our dreams, it's not all of our stuff, then we can come in from a vantage point of saying, God, I'll be your vessel in this situation. I don't understand it. I don't understand why these people are against what you want. But if it's your plan and you want it done, you'll make sure it gets done one way or another. Maybe not the way I think it should be done. An example of this is found in 1 Samuel chapter 8. If you have your scriptures, I just encourage you to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. If not, just listen. I'll read the portion for us. But it's one of the interesting stories. The background is this, is the people of God had been led by judges. God had set up different judges that would take care of and lead. It was all the way back to Moses and took them out of the time when they were in Egypt in slavery, took them to the promised land. Joshua took over. New judges came up and down. And finally the people said, we're tired of judges. We want to be like the other nations. We want to have a king. And so we pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, where they've said that. Verse 6 says, and the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. that I should not reign over them. Gives us some perspective of things. God was just helping Samuel to see, don't worry about the agenda. The people are not rejecting you, even though you're the last of the prophets and your sons should be the prophets to carry on, and they want to get out of the prophet business, and you're the last one and all those type of things, and you're starting to take it personal. Don't take it personal. It is me that they have the beef with, and here's what is going to happen. It's interesting, verses 10 through 19. I'll read them quickly, so if you put on your quick ears, we'll go through it this way. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked for a king, and he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, and some to plow his ground and reap the harvest, and some to make his weapons and war and equipment for his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain, your vintage, and give it to the officers and servants. He will take your male servants, female servants, your finest young men, your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants, and you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." And verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and he said, 'No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like the nations.'" God even warned him and says, you get a king over you, what is he going to do? He's going to want to build his kingdom. He's going to want to build his kingdom. You know what he's going to build it on? He's going to build it on your backs. He's going to take it from your backyard. He's going to take it from your family. He's going to take it from all your possessions. And that is what is going to happen. And so God was making it very clear to them, this is my agenda, and how that they were going against the actual power of God. So the question is, and this particular thing, how are things going to go? And we'll be looking at five different questions as we look through, and these question marks of how do these things come to play, or how are we going to respond to these various things, or how is God going to be working through His power? Now let's look at the presence of God. Verse 13 of Acts chapter 4 says, "And perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled." Now this is a summary of after listening to Peter and John, they knew their background, they knew that they had been fishermen, they knew that they had not been in the best schools like they had been, they knew that they didn't have any of the instructors that they had, they didn't have any of the same background. And they marveled at the fact that because they were uneducated, they were still able to speak at a particular level and accomplish a particular thing. It says, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. It is obvious that because they were with Jesus, it impacted their life. Now, this is a good question to ask. Many of us are concerned about our relationship with God, or we would not be here today. I mean, that's just an assumption that we have. We've got a purpose for being here. We're concerned to some degree about that relationship with God. Now, The implications here and other scriptures really, develop it as Jesus talked about, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And the encouragement that if we are linked with God, great things can happen. And that as God impacts our life, that there should be a change in our life. So the idea is this. If we're being with Jesus, it should provide a change. In other words, someone should know that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There should be something going on and changing in your life so that someone could, when they put the discerning question out, why is that person different? And it isn't different because of their religion. It's not different because of their church. It's not different because of their family background or their neighborhood or how they grew up or their social status. But they realize there's a difference within this person because they have been with Christ. Now, my assumption as I look at the scriptures this way is that it would be awfully hard for an individual to spend quality time with Christ, allowing the work and ministry of Christ to continue to work in our lives and not have it penetrate and impact our lives. if we are genuinely spending time with Him for the purpose of being able to see these things develop. Is it obvious that we have connections with God? Another passage, 1 Corinthians 3:18, talks about the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. And the same thing is true. The wisdom of God is foolishness with men, in that when we are spending our time with God, are people able to see that our whole worldview is different? That all of what is going on in our lives is different as a result of that. Here's a little diagram as regard to the where are we spending our time, or where things are happening. If you look at it from the vantage point of the I use a triangle to represent God simply because of the Trinity. But you look at God and the fact that He brings forth the Bible to us so that He can unite with us, and the smiley face is supposed to represent us, okay? And then the arrow goes back up in prayer that we have a relationship with Him, and it cycles around so that we have this unity with Him, so that the Word of God is impacting our lives, and so that the prayer is impacting our lives. So this relationship has a difference. That's the beauty of having a relationship with God, is it ought to impact our lives and be evident that we spend time with God. It should be evident that there's a difference because we've been spending time with Him. A third item is talking about the pleasure of God. He asks the question, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. That is the answer to the statement of, we don't want you guys talking about this resurrection of the dead thing anymore. We don't want you going about doing what you're doing. So the question of the disciples are this. They could have done many things. They could have said, okay, and then gone out and did what they wanted to do. They could have said, okay, and then gone out and done what the Sadducees and other religious leaders said to do. Or they could have done what they did here. They said, well, you answer me this. Is it right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to listen to Him? Is it more important to me as to what you think than what it is for God to think about me? Is it more important about what your opinion of me is than what God's opinion is of me? And he asked almost as a rhetorical question, but the question is, do you think that I would stop doing what I knew God wanted me to do just because you don't want me to do it? Think about that. And think about the implications of that in our lives. And the question comes out, are we more concerned about listening to what others say or to what God says? Are we more concerned about pleasing people than we are of pleasing God? Too many times we do it like this. It's kind of like a teeter-totter. Or a scale, however you want to look at it. But I'm more accustomed to teeter-totters. I usually get on one side and get all my kids on the other side. And we try to balance the things out. But that teeter-totter idea of getting things balanced where it's together. And so as we look at that, as we might have God on the one side, over here, and we tend to put on that teeter-totter the opinions and the thoughts of others on an equal plane with God. In other words, whatever they have to say is of equal value and of equal importance, and whatever their peer pressure is of equal and sometimes greater importance than what God has to say. And what the disciples are saying is, they pretty much knew that they had them in a situation where they could put great physical hurt on them. They knew that they could make their life miserable, but they asked the question, I don't think it was in a mocking way, I think it was in a sincere way of asking the question, should I disobey my God to obey you? Should I resort to your pressure when I know what God wants me to do? And this is very important to realize, because sometimes in our lives we find ourselves making some pretty bad decisions because of this very issue. I remember as a teenager when I had an opportunity to make a decision, and I had sitting in the back seat of a car with a bunch of guys getting ready to go do something, and an issue came up, and I had to make a decision as to whether I was going to listen to what they said or do what I knew God wanted me to do. And as a result of the whole situation, I ended up having to open the back door and walk home. Because I knew if I were willing to listen and put at weight their opinions and pleasing them over God, then I would have nothing but troubles in my life. And I praise God that God gave me the strength to do that, because there were individuals also in that car that did not get out, and they stayed in there, and they started making some patterns in their life that led to a lot of difficulties in their life for years to come. And it is the grace of God that recognizing that God's opinion is more important. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 1. And here he's dealing with the dear people of Galatia who had placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And as they placed their faith in Christ, they had some individuals come in who said, "Well, now that you're heard about the gospel, let me tell you about what you really need to do. You need to go through this special rite of religious experience. And if you go through this special rite of religious experience, then you will have arrived." And the Apostle Paul approaches the people of Galatia through letter, and he says, "That is not the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and he rose again. We place our faith in that, and we do not have to have anything done physically to us. We don't have to have any kind of special thing happen to us. It is all by God's grace." And he said, in another portion he says, "You are going so well. Who caused you to fall from grace?" He wasn't talking about the fact that they fell from God's favor. It was the fact they fell from understanding what the grace of God was all about. And he lovingly came to them and he said this. That, you know, in the context of, I could tell you whatever I wanted to tell you, and I could say some things that you would want to hear. And this is always an encouragement to have people who are willing to tell you what you need to hear, not just what you want to hear. And this is what Paul says, "If I seek to please people, I am not a servant of Christ." And I had to keep this on the forefront of my mind regularly, because it is difficult sometimes, because different individuals have an agenda of what they want to hear and what they want to be encouraged in. And sometimes we as fellow believers need to not tell them what they need to hear. We need to tell them what they ought to hear. And this is what the Apostle Paul was telling them, what they ought to hear. And basically, in the context of that, we are seeing that Paul says, if I do this teeter-totter thing and I start giving weight to what other people's opinions are, equal or above that of God, then I am not a servant of God. I can't have both. You cannot have this in your life. You cannot have that in your life and call yourself a servant of Christ. Our desire should be to please God. Now, that doesn't mean that we ought to be cold and callous and uncaring about what the desires and interests of other people. That's covered in other passages where it says, "Prefer others above yourself and be concerned about what their needs are, and to love others as you would love yourself, and to do unto others as you would have do unto you." It's not negating any of that, but it's laying the groundwork as to why you do it. I know a lot of people who show compassion and love for other people, but not because they love God and want to do things according to their word. They do it because they might feel guilty, or they do it because they feel obligated. They do it because they want people to give them an attaboy, or they do it because they feel that that'll make them feel better. So there's a lot of reasons you can do the right thing for the wrong reasons. But what this is we're doing the right thing for the right reason, because we're doing it because we want to please God, not so much impress other people. Please God or please people. What is our motivation? And the fourth item is dealing with basically the who, the people of God. It says, after all this interjection and interaction, it says they went to their own companions and reported, verse 23. Then later on it says this, "Now the multitude that believed were of one heart and one soul." They're talking about how the community of believers were. They couldn't wait to get back and talk with the fellow believers and get their encouragement and their strength. They didn't just go off someplace to lick their wounds and isolate themselves. Is that sometimes our tendency when we run up against something that's like a wall and it discourages us? And we say, "Well, I just ran into something really bad. I've been trying to do the right thing and all of a sudden bad things happen to me. I think I'll go off by myself and, I'll be that. I just need time to myself." And that might be so. But you see the disciples who are in a very intense situation, what is their pattern? Their pattern was, I'm one heart, I'm one soul with these people. When I hurt, they hurt. When I'm excited, they're excited. I got to be with them. I got to talk with them. I receive my strength, my power, my encouragement from these individuals. My question is, are we fighting our battles alone? Are we trying so much to just do things on our own and not take advantage of the system that God has set up? When God said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it, He did not say, I will build individual people and the gates of hell will not stand against it. It's my church. And it's the unity of the church, and it's the working together that God works through and protects. So otherwise, we end up not being able to bear one another's burden. We end up with a situation like this where you've got a person off by themselves on this side. They got the pressure coming upon them, And one of the best ways that the enemy can work is divide and conquer. When we're by ourselves and we're thinking, we're running the script through our head over and over again, who's there to help us? Who's there to encourage us? Who's there to pull us up? It's just as it says in Ecclesiastes, if you're walking by yourself, you fall down and you break something, you can't get up. Who is there to pick you up? And that might be a physical illustration, but there is a lot of mental, emotional illustrations that go on a daily basis, even of those who are believers, that fall down. They fall down and they do not have someone with them to pick them up and encourage them and say, we can do it. Come on, come on, we can do it. And bring their focus back where it needs to be. And that's where the community of the believers, where we work together and we strengthen one another. And folks, I got to tell you, it's not just a once a week type of thing. Not just kind of show up on Sunday morning and that's gonna give you that kind of community. That doesn't give you that kind of community. That gives you this kind of community where you just all sit and look at me. That's not a pretty sight, I know. But the encouragement of having us work together, if you look even at the animal world, and I'm not that big on looking at the animal world as far as trying to find out what we should do as people, but you can see who the survivors are. You can see those groups that run in herds or in flocks, and they protect each other and they watch each other's back. They survive a little bit better than the ones when the predator comes, they all kind of like, boom, leave the one little weak one by itself and it's gone. But it's the ones who run as a herd and those who protect each other that have the greater success. Praise of God, and this is how it closes out. The praise of God. Lord, you are God, they say in verse 24. Here's how they respond. They get together with their buddies, and instead of here's to be our tendency, wouldn't it? Let me tell you how badly I was treated. Okay? Let me tell you how bad it is out there, guys. You were lucky you didn't get caught. Boy, Peter and I, we were stuck in there, and there all the Sadducees and all this stuff. I had them on my left. I had them on my right. They had us up against the wall. But we stood up straight, and we stood up for God, and we did this. And, oh, they threatened us with this, and they threatened. I don't even see any of that in the Scriptures. There's nothing there to give the impression. They wanted to give the whole scenario of how bad it was and such. But what is our tendency? Man, we want to just let everybody know how bad it was. Boy, okay, good. Now, I've got a fellow person to listen to me. And here's how I'm going to use them. Listen to how bad life is for me, okay? And you just stand there and I'll listen to you. And what we do is we encourage that person just to unload how bad life is. And we nod and we nod and we say, oh, it is. Tiss, 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 tiss. Oh, that's bad. And we feel so much better when we're all done, right? Sometimes. Sometimes not. Disciples, they didn't do that. Let's say, well, hey, what did they say? Oh, we can't do this. What do we need? Well, I tell you what, after looking at their faces, I was a little scared. But you know what I need? I need boldness. You know what I need? I need to make sure my teeter-totter is balanced. I need to make sure God is weighing down my motivations. I got to make sure that I don't have the fear of their faces and the fear of what they want to do to me. I got to make sure I've got this boldness to keep on going on. Because otherwise, I'm going to cave. And I need you guys to help me so I don't cave. I don't need you guys just to listen to me how poorly I was treated. I don't need you guys just to listen to how bad things are. I need you to help me be a survivor and one who's going to thrive in this particular situation. And so what they do is they, instead of going into the blues, they go into praise and start praising how great God is. Lord, you are God. And And you are set up to do whatever your hand and your purpose determine before to be done. And then they say this, grant to your servants with all boldness that they may speak your word. Wow. You know, I learned a lot from this. I don't know if you learned anything from it at all. Because my tendency, my tendency is just that I like sounding boards. You know, you want to listen to me, you know, soundboard, soundboard, soundboard. But what a joy to have opportunities to say, okay, well, here's a situation, great. But God, so many times we do it the other way. We hear about God and we say, but circumstances. It ought to be, this is a circumstance, but God is the God who created all these things. He's the one who's got His purpose going. He's the one who gave us boldness. He's given us a purpose to do these various things. We ought to have the boldness to do it. And so the question is, are we complaining about circumstances or are we praising our Creator? And what a challenge when we go through these difficult times, even when we think we've done everything right and now we're up against a wall, are we rehearsing how bad things are. Philippians 4:8 encourages, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And here we have an example of the early church doing that. They break out in praise. They break out in asking for more boldness. Here's the kind of a little illustration to focus on it. You have the individual who's basically focusing down. And he looks down at the old thunder clouds and the lightning bolts, and they focus on that. And the more you focus on it, that's all you think about that's going to be taking place in your life. And that's where your vision is. But the other alternative is to say, I can't. But the other alternative, when we start looking at God, we know that all things can be done through God. Nothing is impossible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we start looking at things as to what can be done instead of why they might have been done to us. Just some closing ideas. How our focus helps. Number one, when you are doing things for God, you don't have to apologize for it. You don't have to apologize for doing things for God's authority. So when we're doing things our own agenda, sometimes we have to question our agenda and apologize for what we're doing or try to defend it. When we're doing things we're confident what God wants us to do, we don't have to apologize for it. Second of all, I won't get isolated with God's presence. If I'm constantly spending time with Him, then I won't get isolated out. I won't get to the point where I get discouraged. I will not get to the place where I start listening to the words of other people. Thirdly, don't get worn out pleasing God. Do you get worn out pleasing people? You do, don't you? I've been there. I fall in the category of the people pleasers. You know, I hate to admit it, but I do. I like people to like me. I like to do things. I'm a customer service kind of guy. You know? That sounds so much better than saying I'm a people pleaser or that I've got my priorities wrong and I'm trying to impress people. But you know, that's a reality to come up with. You can get worn out with that. You're trying to please this person. Because, you know, as the song goes, you can't please everyone, so you got to please God. But that's a fact. You can get yourself all frustrated and hurt. And I know people, they're trying to please this person, and they're trying to please this other person over here. And these two people, they don't even like each other, and they got totally different agendas. And you can't please this person if you're pleasing that person. I've been there. You've been there before, too. So the point is, you don't try to please this person, you don't try to please that person, you try to please that one. And as you do that, He'll give you grace and wisdom on how to work with the ones that are... And we will not be worn out. Because the Bible says that you will not be worn out for doing good. Won't run out of opportunities to share with God's people. You know, if you want to be encouraged by uniting together with other believers, you will not run out of opportunities to be a source of encouragement. You will not run out of opportunities to do that. And it'll be an opportunity to get together. And finally, you won't be looking down if you're looking up in praise. It's very hard to get down when you're looking up in praise, when you're focusing on God. And here again, folks, we need to be sure that we don't always translate the character of God through us. You know, God's love. Well, okay, now I've got to assess God's love based upon how my life is going. Or God's power. Well, I got to base that upon what I see going on in my life. No, you base God's love, you base God's power, you base God's righteousness, His holiness, His great abilities, His all-knowing, His compassion. You base it all upon not what our finite minds interpret, but you base it upon what the Word of God says. And when you take it out of the context of trying to look at my life through God and trying to make Him make sense based upon my life, if you pull it away from that and you just look at it through God's Word, and then once you're looking at God, turn it around and try to look at my life through God's Word, then your praise will be consistent and your praise will be purposeful in the way that God had intended it to be. Five different things. I hope at least one of them has been of help to you this morning. Father, we thank You for the privilege of being able to unite together in prayer. Lord, You are a great God. Father, I know there's many times when I fail, and I have failed in numerous of the ones I've talked about today, Lord. And I thank You that we have the example of the early church, of how they dealt with this great oppression that they had. They were trying to do something right, and we can see what a difference it made when You came into their life. For we know how Peter and John responded back at the Garden of Gethsemane, how they ran. But now they stand strong. They stand strong because they're not standing on their own agendas, but they're standing on Yours. And Father, I pray that that might be true of each one of us here today as well. Thank You again for the privilege of prayer and the privilege of singing praises to You. And I know that this is a great time for me, and I always get encouraged when I get together with fellow believers. And this is not the time we need this most. We need this most throughout the week when we get discouraged. But I hope that You'll remind these things to us as we go through our week, that we might be encouraged. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.